A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, in giving this instruction, I do not praise the fact that your meetings are doing more harm than good. First of all, I hear that when you meet as a church, there are divisions among you, and to a degree I believe it. There have to be factions among you, in order that also those who are approved among you may become known. When you meet in one place, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own supper, and one goes hungry, while another gets drunk. Do you not have houses in which you can eat and drink? Or do you show contempt for the church of God, and make those who have nothing feel ashamed? What can I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this matter, I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The word of the Lord. Proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes again. Sacrifice or oblation you wished not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. Burnt offerings or sin offerings you sought not. Then said I, "Behold, I come." In the written scroll it is prescribed for me, to do your will, O my God, is my delight, and your law is within my heart. I announced your justice in the vast assembly. I did not restrain my lips, as you, O Lord, know. May all who seek you exult and be glad in you, and may those who love your salvation say ever, "The Lord be glorified."
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam. When Jesus had finished all his words to the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who was ill and about to die, and he was valuable to him. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. They approached Jesus and strongly urged him to come, saying, "He deserves to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he built the synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was only a short distance from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a person subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come here, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning, said to the crowd following him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When the messengers returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Verbum Domini. We welcome this morning Father Adam Maher, who is the rector of the cathedral in the Diocese of Saginaw, Michigan, as well as once again Father Ernest, who is our intern here from the Diocese of Boya, Cameroon. So he's learning communications and how we do communications here to bring that back to Cameroon. We just completed last week new episodes, or at least the recording of new episodes for the James the Less series, if you've seen that online series. And if you haven't, you can watch the first five episodes. And next year we'll be having, once they're edited together, another 10 or 11 episodes that will be airing next year to kind of complete the story. And it's been inspiring, really, for me to see the young people involved in this production. One of the young ladies who works on our production team, she wore a T-shirt one day with a quote from Mother Angelica. And that quote was, "Holiness is not for wimps." So that's what she had there on her T-shirt. And then I was talking with the young actress about her own faith, and she and her older sister had not grown up in the faith. But her sister, who was quite successful, went to an Ivy League school, and she realized that something was missing. They had never been raised in faith. She thought, well, maybe it's religion. So she starts going to different churches, but just didn't seem to find it until she goes to the church that her mother belonged to. She was a fallen away Catholic, her mother. And she experienced the Lord's presence, the reality of his presence in the Holy Eucharist. And she kept inviting this young actress who played this role in James the Less series to come with her. And on Christmas Eve, she had her own encounter with the Lord and his presence in the Holy Eucharist. So I think always keep this in mind, that there's a lot of bad news, but the Lord's working. And he's working in the hearts and souls of a lot of young people. There have been some recent young people who have been involved very successfully in social media who saw Mother Angelica inspiring them to take steps of faith, step out. And they talk openly about how just Mother's own example was something that inspired them. The Lord's stirring up things in our young people. So let's never lose heart, because the Lord is ultimately the victor over evil. Evil has its day, but the Lord has the eternal day of glory. Evil has its hour, rather, but the Lord has his day, the eternal day of glory and victory. That's ours. So we must always be people who have hope and joy. And And today's readings, you know, in this liturgy that we have today with the readings, we are imitating a lot of the good examples that we find in the scriptures that our Lord praised. So we began with a gesture of what the tax collector in the back of the temple said, "Lord, I'm not worthy." He beat his breast. He didn't raise his eyes, he just beat his breast. "Have be merciful to me, a sinner." We repeated that gesture at the beginning of this Mass, and the Lord praised that gesture. And then before we receive Holy Communion, we're going to also repeat a gesture we find in the scriptures in today's gospel. We're going to say the very same words practically. "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to enter under my roof, but just say the word and my soul," he says, servant in the gospel, "my soul will be healed." And the Lord prays that. I've never found such faith, even among the people of Israel. And so today also we have this beautiful reading that Dr. Scott Hahn calls the most important scripture in the Bible. Certainly one of the most important ones. Where St. Paul in Corinthians that we had today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he repeats the institution narrative of our Lord. It's the longest quotation he has of Jesus' actual words. It's this longest description of what our Lord did in all of Paul's writings. And on Thursday, we're also going to hear something where he's pointing out this is so important. Why? It's something I received that I'm handing on to you. And he says the same thing here today. So what are we going to hear Thursday on 1 Corinthians chapter 15? "I hand it on to you as of first importance what I also received." This will be Thursday's reading. "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and also to me, 500 brothers." So he's saying, you know, this is really important. It's not just my opinion here. It's something I received that handed on to you. It's of fundamental importance. And it's the same thing that he's saying too as he's recounting the institution narrative. "I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also the cup. 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And Paul concludes, "As often as you do this, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." How do we proclaim the death, resurrection, ascension into heaven of our Lord? What's the most powerful way, profound way that we can do that? It's the Mass. That's how we proclaim the death of the Lord, together with his resurrection, his ascension. That's how it continues through the centuries to be proclaimed most effectively. And St. Paul is pointing that out. As often as you do this, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Now, for the Jewish people, their rituals, their religious ceremonies, had a certain decorum and a reverence to them. That was quite different from the pagans. And so their own banquets to their pagan gods or their idols were often events of drunkenness and debauchery and all sorts of things that were going on. This was quite different, the way that the Jewish faith practiced their own religious ceremonies. And St. Paul sees that this, from their past in these Corinthians, it was seeping into what he calls when you eat the Lord's Supper. And that has no place there. It has no place there. And then he goes on to say, "I receive from the Lord what I've handed on to you." This is what the Lord did. And this is Scott Hahn, Dr. Scott Hahn, in his article, in which he calls this the most important scripture, because really the Mass is always at the heart of our faith. It proclaims the death of the Lord. We read from the Lord's own words the things that foretold his coming were fulfilled in him. And then we actually receive our Lord. So here's how Scott Hahn concludes this. How when the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me, that for the Jews, this was something that brought the past and made it present. It wasn't just an exercise of our mind and our memories. Okay, let me remember what the Lord did, but it actually made the past present. And so Scott Hahn concludes, when Jesus spoke these words, he was presiding at a Passover meal, a Seder. This was in his time, as in ours, a tightly ordered event, scripted in the Haggadah, with prescribed roles for various people in attendance. The menu was always the same. In the course of the meal, the leader, usually the father of the family or the rabbi among his disciples, would bring out the items of food to be consumed, and he would explain their meaning. The bitter herbs, for example, represented the bitterness of the slavery that Israel suffered in Egypt. When Jesus arrived at the wine and unleavened bread, however, he was clearly going off script, or rather, he was establishing a new script. He speaks not of signs, but of realities. The bread is his body. The wine is his blood. This is the new order for God's people, and it is to be represented in remembrance forever. And he concludes, it was that action that initiated Jesus' sacrifice. If he had not done those things and said those words, his death on Calvary would have been a mere execution and not a sacrifice, not a priestly offering. It would be impossible to exaggerate the significance of the moment. All Paul can do is report it as it was and is. He notes that Jesus pronounced the cup to be his new covenant. This was the only time Jesus used those words, the new covenant. Now, together with that, I would like to also quote another my favorite scripture scholars, Dr. Brant Petrie, who gave a teaching on the Roman canon that we'll be using today, because the two saints that we celebrate, Cornelius and Cyprian, are mentioned in the Roman canon. So this is the most ancient of the Eucharistic prayers, going back to the time of the Roman martyrs. And in that, we're going to be mentioning during the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayer, that there's going to be a mention of Old Testament figures. You were pleased to accept the gifts of your servant Abel, the just, the sacrifice of Abraham, our father in faith, the offering of your high priest Melchizedek. And so Brant Petrie brings out a beautiful insight, is that when we're, like St. Paul would say, that in fulfillment of the scriptures, we're going to hear that Thursday, he died, rose again, in fulfillment of the scriptures. Well, that's what this Eucharistic prayer is saying too. What does Abel offer? He offers a lamb that's acceptable to the Father. What does Melchizedek offer? Bread and wine. What does Abraham offer? He's going to offer his beloved son. And so all of that foretells and points toward its fulfillment in Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. through the unbloody sacrifice of the bread and the wine, but now is the Father's only begotten Son. His death is made present. We proclaim his death until he comes, and also his glorious resurrection. So these are things for us to ponder. And in the Roman canon, we have these martyrs, these early Roman martyrs, and just let me quickly conclude with that. So we have the 12 apostles that are mentioned, but then also these early martyrs who were popes and other martyrs of the church. Linus, the second pope, Cletus, the third pope, Clement, the fourth pope, Sixtus, the eighth pope, and these were all martyrs. And then our two saints today, Cornelius, the 22nd pope, Cyprian, a bishop who was martyred in Africa, Lawrence, a deacon martyred in Rome, Chrysogonus, and these last ones are all lay people who were martyrs. Chrysogonus, John, Paul, Cosmas, and Damian. And then after the consecration, we have another list of martyrs, early Roman martyrs, 7 male martyrs and 7 female martyrs, all who lived from the 1st to the 4th centuries. So it's inspiring to see the Lord's at work. He's working in the hearts of all of us, you too, in your life today, in my life today. The Lord's at work. He's doing things. He's bringing people to life in himself, and it is a profound way in the Holy Mass.